This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Well, so we begin a new series this evening, a new series on 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That's where we would begin a series on 2 Corinthians. And if you don't know where 2 Corinthians is, then just go to 1 Corinthians and take a right, and you'll find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to read just a few verses here, and then we'll discuss those. Tonight we're going to discuss verses really 3 through 11, but I'm not sure exactly that we'll be hitting every verse. This is not a verse-by-verse study of the book of 2 Corinthians because we just don't have that kind of luxury and time to just belabor 2 Corinthians for the next 10 years. But we're going to take it in chunks. And so this is sort of like keen thoughts from 2 Corinthians, okay? So that's kind of what we're talking about. Tonight the message is hanging on in hard times. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when we first look at this, as by way of introduction, we recognize it's written by Paul. We used to write letters and put our name on the bottom, so whenever you got a letter in the mail, you always opened it up, and immediately you turned it over to see who wrote you this letter, right? That's what you used to do. Now we've come all the way around and we've seen the light. We're doing the New Testament way with email, so you know right away who it's from, whether you want to read it or not, by the name of the person who it's from. And so Paul puts his name right up front. The way this is just the normal way that they would write in the first century. Paul puts his name up there. He also tells us that he is traveling with Timothy. At the beginning, he tells us that he is an apostle by the will of God. Look what it says there again in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And of course, we could belabor the point, but Paul is basically stating up front that he is called by God to be an apostle. That doesn't seem like a big issue. It seems like a duh moment, but it's not. It's really integral to what Paul is saying. And he's saying also that he is traveling with Timothy. Now, there are some theologians, some Bible scholars that actually believe that Timothy and Paul have gone through something that some dramatic failure at this time, and so that they are now trying to regain momentum in their ministry after having gone through some failure. We don't know what that failure is, but the tenor of the letter tends to lead us to this understanding that Paul and Timothy are trying to reestablish themselves and trying to gain credibility amongst the people of Corinth. And so when we look at this, a lot of times people just skip over this stuff at the beginning, but it's really the pace-setting portion of the letter. It is revealing to us what God is trying to say to the Corinthian church through this book of 2 Corinthians. So I don't want to belabor that too much, but just to say that, that he's traveling with Timothy, and probably he mentions the fact that he's traveling with Timothy. There's no reason for him to mention that he's traveling with Timothy. Nobody needs to know who's standing next to Paul when he's writing this, but he says that because he's trying to bolster Timothy. Timothy is already a very shy person, isn't he? We know that from the book of Timothy. He's shy. He has an issue with maybe the fear of man, and Paul has prayed for him on numerous occasions for boldness. And so we see that he's being bolstered up here. Paul is saying, I'm traveling with Timothy, and he calls Timothy our brother. And it could be that he when he says that, he's saying that he's the brother of Paul and the Corinthians in the Lord, but it could also be that he's trying to say that Timothy is in fact a brother of theirs, of Paul and his entourage. You know, Paul always went out, never a single missionary, always went out with groups, so that Luke traveled with Paul and Timothy and Silas and somebody else who I can't remember. So anyway, those guys traveled in a team, and so he could be bolstering up Timothy to say, this guy is one of us, he travels, he's one of my brothers, he travels with me. And maybe it could be that Timothy is going to be dispatched to Corinth, and he wants him to be respected. And so he's writing to the Corinthians, but he also recognizes there's a wider audience because these letters get passed around. Even at the very early dates of this book, these letters are expected to be passed around. So it says, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. And, of course, the Greek says, to the assemblies of God in Corinth. Well, it does. To the assembly of God in Corinth. And so that's where we got the term Assembly of God. So this, the idea is that this is saying to us, not just the denomination, the Assemblies of God, but it's saying to the church in Corinth that the Corinthians in their gathering together are also going to pass this around. In fact, all these letters, when we read them in the New Testament, are meant to be read out loud. Very few of them are meant to be read by yourself with your cup of coffee in the morning over your devotional. That's not how they were designed. They were designed to be read out loud. And so sometimes if you want to spice up your devotional life, just pick up your Bible and start walking through the living room and read out loud. Read out loud the scriptures that were meant to be read out loud and hear them the way they're because a lot of times we dissect and parse everything so that it comes down to the little segments. But sometimes we need to see the broad picture of what God is trying to do in the people's lives. So I encourage you to do that. So it's written to the Corinthians, and he uses, of course, the terms grace and peace. The grace would be the traditional greeting, however modified, to mean not just be happy, but also to have the grace of Christ on you and the unfavored gift of God, and peace, a new greeting that's given to Christian churches, the peace that comes, the shalom presence of God on them. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he begins... And he begins where we'll study today with a praise to God. Paul is facing hard times on this occasion. Paul recognizes that all Christians face difficult times. How many of you have ever faced a difficult time? Okay, yeah, put your hand down. Everybody does. We all face difficult times. We can hear the direction that the Apostle Paul gives to this church and also to us. He gives this direction to us in this passage, and then we see the example of how he handles himself under trial through this passage, and then we glean out of this ways that we know that we can hang on in hard times. So he says this in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayers of many." So he says the very first thing is that when you're going through a difficult time, remember the character of God. The first thing we need to do is remember, we're going through difficulty, remember the character of God. He begins with praise. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion," literally, "the Father of mercies." The term mercies is plural. The Father of mercies. So the description of God, and I always encourage us, whenever we're in prayer, to use the terms that the Scripture uses. This is just enriches your prayer life. I always say it. I know some people never do it. I'm just encouraging you. Pray biblically. Let the Bible inform your prayer life. Let the Bible deepen the roots of your walk with God. And so when it says the Father of mercies, then say, that's who I'm praying to tomorrow. The Father of mercies. I'm going to pray. I don't know about you, but I need mercies. And I need more than one. Aren't you glad for that? Sometimes when we read what it says in the NIV here, it uses the term compassion. And there's no doubt that God is a God of compassion. But compassion is a feeling, right? Compassion is what I have on someone who is unfortunate or going through difficulty or hardship and trial, but it's not action. And I think the NIV kind of fails us a little bit here, because compassion, while it's a rich verb and shows the pathos and the emotion of this word, it's not enough. It's not enough, because mercies are action taken. So we have the NIV, it emphasizes the pathos, the emotion, but it doesn't emphasize the action. God is a God of compassion, yes, but He's a God of active compassion. He sees your need. He knows the difficulty. He sees the hardship you're going through. He knows the rough spot you're in. He knows the emptiness of your heart, the loneliness of your soul. He knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. And it's not that He goes up in heaven, He goes... But He dispatches angels, and He dispatches the mercies of heaven to fall upon your life so that forgiveness and all these things that we need and these desire, all of our needs are met. Because God is not a God of just emotion. He's a God of a feeling, yes, but He's also a God of action. He wants mercies to be dispatched into your life. I mean, if that doesn't fire you up, I don't know. That's as fired up as I'm going to get tonight. If you're waiting for me to explode, I don't think it's going to happen. But I'm pretty fired up about God being a God of mercies. Because when I read that, it's rich. It means that no matter, you know, I'm so glad it doesn't say God of mercy. Because I already had my one mercy. You had your one mercy today? It's like a Flintstone vitamin. You know, you take it in the morning. You know, you had your one mercy, but I have more. I need more than one mercy. I need the mercies of God. I need them every day. I need them on the hour. I need them over and over again. Wow, that's rich. I mean, so if you're facing a hard time, you're going through a hard time, how in the world could you make it? How in the world can you hang on? And sometimes that's all you got to do is just hang on to the right moment in time. How in the world can you face the difficulty that you're going through? Well, you just remember who God is. He is the Father of mercies. And He is the God of all comfort, or better translated, the God of encouragement. This is a Greek word that's used of the Holy Spirit, paraklesis, to be called alongside. So we translated comfort. Stanley Horton tells us, I'm not going to go back up there to quote it, but basically he says this. He says that this term was brought back, this term is translated comfort, all the way back in the Wycliffe translation of the New Testament, way back in the 1300s, 1388. Don't quote me on that. But if you're listening at home, just look it up yourself. But at 1388 is when Wycliffe, that's long before the King James Version. So it was translated into English, and this term comfort was used. But in those days, the term comfort was a term that was used to give strength to someone. Rather than, you know, we think of comfort, we think of, oh, there, don't cry, right? That's what we think comfort is, the little child running up with the big boo-boo lip and the tears running down, and they, you know, whatever the crisis is of the moment, doesn't have to be anything very big usually, and then you say, that, oh, now calm down, it's okay, and you're compassionate and you're comforting, but I think maybe it's the two words that the NIV chooses, this compassion and comfort, both very feeling words, when in fact the New Testament, the Greek, it means more than compassion, it means mercies, and more than comfort, it means to be encouraged or to strengthen. Now, you know, when you're discouraged, your boldness is taken away from you, right? You're discouraged, your courage is taken out. When you're encouraged, courage is put back into you. And so you are strengthened by that courage. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, we see that the description that the Apostle Paul, who's just gone through all this mess, who's just gone through all this stuff, as he goes through all these hardships, as he's going through that, he remembers who God is. A God of the Father of mercies and the God of encouragement. Now that's pretty good. This term to be called alongside, the word encouragement, can be translated. It's translated in the New Testament many different ways. At one point, it's translated defense attorney. I think it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Because it's a person called alongside. If you're going to court for a traffic ticket, and this is your 15th one, you might need a paracleto, somebody who's called alongside to be your vocal coach to help you, to speak through you, to be your mouthpiece in that place. So this term saying that God is the encourager, God is the God of encouragement, that he's going to come and bring strength to our life, and that this is the purpose and this is what he wants to do in our life. So if you're going through a hard time, remember, number one, that no matter how bad you blow it, he's the Father of mercies. And no matter how weak you feel, no matter how much stealing of your boldness, how much courage has been sapped out of you, and if you've ever gone through something, boy, I tell you what, I was going through something just not too long ago, and as I was going through it, I just felt courage and boldness and faith just leaking out of me. You know, I don't mean in like a super spiritual way. I mean it was being drained, you know, and you just feel like it's like somebody poked a hole in your spiritual gas tank, and all your energy is being drained out, and you can't stop it. And the more you look at the circumstance, the more you look at the situation, the more you recognize that there's no way out except a miracle, then you just become less and less encouraged as you're looking at that, and you become overwhelmed. I think this is what the Apostle Paul is trying to bring us to the place that God is the God who gives strength. So if we read it like that, it says that he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, or the God of all strength-giving, encouragement, who encourages us in all our troubles so that we can encourage those in any trouble with the encouragement we ourselves have received from God. You see how that flows in there. And so we see the picture that God has, that Paul has for us, and that the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, that God can make good out of bad. There's a purpose even in the trouble and affliction that we're going through. It doesn't say that God assigned you, he lined you up to go through the troubled spot. There may be times in our life when God sets us up on a path where we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We have to go through difficult times. There may be a time in our life when we have to face affliction and trouble, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's not saying that God sets you up. In other words, what he's saying is that there's a purpose and a plan for you to go in, that when you are in the trouble, you've been there, when you're in the affliction, when you're in the difficulty, when you're going through trial, in the trial, God will make a way for you to shine out, for you to find him there, the God of encouragement. And it says that God is actively, as you're going through the trial, encouraging you. The Holy Spirit is the one who's saying to you, hang in there, don't give up, trust God, read the word, pray. Holy Spirit's the one who's calling you and breathing courage into you, trying to bring some new boldness into your life. And so Paul remarks that this situation that they're facing, whatever that situation that they're actually facing, it's a similar situation to what he's facing. Now, you say, what kind of stuff did Paul face? Well, we could go back into the 11th chapter of the same book, and he'll rattle off a litany of things that he went through. He says, I've been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day on the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So Paul, he's got quite a list there. So you have your pick, which trial you think it is that he's speaking of, but he's gone through all these different kinds of things. And he's saying to the Corinthians, I see that you're now going through some of these same kinds of things, the same kind of sufferings that we suffer. So he says, if we are distressed, in other words, if the apostolic crew that he's with, if they are distressed, if they go through difficulty, it is for the comfort of and the salvation of the Corinthians. In other words, when they see Paul and his crew going through difficulty, they will watch him and learn from him and see how he encourages himself. Now, Paul's not superhuman. There's no such thing as a bulletproof disciple. Amen? Every once in a while, every disciple finds himself with a box of Kleenex and some tears rolling out of his eyes. Every once in a while, there's no such thing as, you know, we're not strutting around like Mick Jagger on the stage. We have humility, right? You know, Mick Jagger. How are you? So we're not strutting around. You've seen that before, right? So you look at me like you didn't know what I was talking about. So Mick Jagger, he walks around like he's bulletproof. you know, but there's no such thing as a bulletproof disciple. Every single one of us has an opportunity. We recognize that we're just this far from having a total complete meltdown before Jesus. In fact, sometimes it just feels good to get at the altar, get you a Kleenex, open your Bible, and cry like a little baby up there. I say that to the men, because sometimes we have a hard time doing that. But sometimes you just need to bawl like a baby and say, God, help me. I'm totally jacked up. I don't know what to do. My feeler is not feeling. My thinker's not thinking. Right? My spirit isn't sensing what you're trying to say. Have you ever had those? Am I the only one that has that? Okay, thank you. Thank you, Reuben. There's more than one person. Me and Reuben are praying after service. But for the rest of you all, that God will take you the full experience and give you the whole ride. There's no sense in just riding the little roller coaster. You want to ride the big roller coaster. So God will bring that to us. And so he faces all these different trials. And so the idea is to know who God is. In fact, the author of the book of Hebrews wrote this. He said, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So the author of the book of Hebrews is saying to the church exactly what Paul is saying. By looking at me, you'll see that. Now Paul says, the author of the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Well, what was the great cloud of witnesses? Well, he just came out of Hebrews chapter 11. So by faith they did this, by faith they did that, by faith they did the other thing, by faith, the heroes of the faith. And so therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who are those witnesses? They are the men and women who've gone through trials before us, who've endured, who somehow held on fast to God, and they made it. And if we will just look at them, they are looking down, it says, from heaven, wishing us, encouraging us, just keep it on. Keep it on. Don't give up. Don't give up. You can make it if you want. All of heaven is looking down to see you and I as we go through trials and tribulation. And oh, what does heaven look like when it sees us just turn and walk away and give in to the enemy? I don't know. I know there's no tears in heaven, but it's got to be darn close at that moment. But when we turn around and say, no, I will strengthen myself in the Lord. I will buck up. I will be strong. I will trust my God. When we get in that place, then we have this one thing in common, that there is a great cloud of witnesses, people who've gone before us, people who've endured and gone through hardship. Oh, help me. I'm getting excited tonight. There are people who've gone before us. They've endured. They made it. They crossed the finish line. They're with Jesus right now. They're with Jesus right now. And you're thinking, you can't make it. It's just left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. Oh, I don't know what you're going to do the whole year, but I know what you can do tomorrow. You can wake up and praise the Lord your God, the God, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all encouragement. And let His Spirit comfort you. Let His Spirit encourage you. Receive from the Spirit. Receive from the Spirit the encouragement of God. Let the Spirit of God churn on the inside of you and work up a new freedom, a new boldness, a new strength. Oh, hallelujah. For who God is, and for what He's done for us. Remember the character of God. When you're going through difficult times, when you're hitting the wall, when you're going through the roadblock, that you have to remember who your God is. And then you have to remember that this is the walk. This is the walk. Friends, we are not strangers to difficulty. We are not strangers to difficulty. Hard times come sometimes. Paul says in verse 8, we don't want you to be uninformed. Boy, that's a nice word. Ignorant is the Greek word. We don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. Listen to his description of what he went through. I don't know exactly what he's referring to. Most scholars don't have an idea what he's referring to. It's some nebulous thing that we can't put our finger on. But listen to Paul's description to the Corinthians as he's trying to strengthen them. We were under great pressure. You ever been under pressure? We were under great pressure. The English Standard Version says, we were burdened beyond our strength. Burdened beyond our strength. There's one thing I'm praying about right now. Not this second, but, you know, these days. I'm praying about this one thing, and I don't have an answer for it. You have any of those things? And sometimes I pray about it, and the Lord will just overwhelm me. And in tears, I'm praying, crying out to God, God, I can't take this. I can't take it anymore. And as that burden comes on me, that's too much for me. I have to choose to do something with that. I have to choose to do something with that burden. But I have to recognize that I can't do anything about it. One day not too long ago, I was just praying and just weeping and weeping. It was like the Holy Spirit was cleaning me out. Like God said, you know what, let's send down a tear duct cleaning machine and just clean out his tear. I just wept over this. I don't know if it's yes or no, or should they or shouldn't they. I don't know. But as I'm seeking God and praying about this situation, I just sense the grieving power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you're praying like that. Sometimes I just get to the point where I'm praying and the tears begin to flow over a specific situation. A few days later, I prayed again, and the same thing happened when I came to exactly the same place. It was just like the Holy Spirit was so grieved about something in that situation, either the person's attitude or what they were doing, so grieved that I just began to weep and weep. And I said, Lord, this is beyond me. And do you get to that place in your prayer time? I pray to God that we have some intercessors who get to that place and just say, Lord, it's beyond my strength. Whatever the trial Paul and possibly Timothy faced and probably failed, it was intense. We all feel pressure. Paul, I just read to you from the 11th chapter where he recounts for us some of the pressures he's gone through. But he adds to it the pressure of the churches. The pressure of the churches. But there's a lot of pressures that we face. We face political pressure and peer pressure, and we face the pressure to conform to other people. We face pressure to live and represent Christ faithfully every day. We face pressure just doing ministry, just being faithful, just trying to do what God asks us to do. Paul faced all those things. He faced every single one of them. We were under great pressure, he writes, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. We despaired even of life. This speaks to me of depression. It may be the only place in the New Testament where we see that the Apostle Paul faces some form of depression. Not clinical depression, not in some kind of chemical imbalance. But he's depressed because of the pressure and the burden that comes on. And I think all of us go through times, don't we? Times when we're just overwhelmed and we have to just strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We have to encourage ourselves in the Lord. He says, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, he writes, we felt the sentence of death. Interesting way this is written in the Greek. Paul is saying that he, because of the tenses in Greek, there's this tense called the perfect tense. You don't need to know any of that for the test afterwards. But there's this tense that says, the Greeks have the ability to use a verb and say, it was and then it stopped. It was temporary. Or it was and then it continues to exist. This tense is the latter. This sentence of death was passed on them and still lingers over my head, he's saying. That's what he says. If we jump ahead to a passage that we preached from the pulpit not too long ago in chapter 4, he says that all day long sense death. We carry in our life the death of Jesus. Everything about us is about the death of Jesus. But here he's saying, I have this death over me. We're under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life itself. Think of it. The apostle of hope was fresh out of hope. Think about it. This is like being an ice cream man and having nothing in your freezer. Right? It's like being a car mechanic and having your car broke down in the driveway. This is what you specialize in. I preach the gospel of hope all around the world, but at this moment, Paul, no wonder he's down. No wonder he's discouraged. No wonder he's despairing, because he recognizes that what he has ministered to other people, he cannot minister to himself. Ever feel like that? I think we're starting to get familiar to this. He says, I don't have hope even though I preach hope. In fact, I preach the resurrection power of Jesus. I preach life. But I feel the sentence of death has been passed on me and still hangs over my life. Wow. This is some pretty profound thing. Why in the world would the Apostle Paul share this with the Corinthian church? Because they are suffering in the same way he was suffering. They're down. They're going through some stuff. They're going through the same kind of stuff. And so he's using himself as an illustration. You know, it's okay to be vulnerable. It's okay to be vulnerable. You can tell people that you struggle with things. Just don't leave them shy of the victory. Somebody says, oh man, I'm so down. Don't say, yeah, me too, and walk away. That's no encouragement, is it? Wow. Say, you know, I go through times like that too. In fact, just last Tuesday, I was going through something really bad, but you know, I just had to spend some time with Jesus, had to get together. Can I pray with you right now? That God will encourage you, that the Holy Spirit, you'll hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as he encourages you. Let minister that hope, because there's times when any person in this place could be hopeless. Then he says he develops a sort of a God reliance. Man, this was rich as the Lord began to show this to me. Verse 9. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Sometimes we go through difficulties because we have to come to an end to ourselves. Right? That's right. You wish things were different, and I know how some of you are. You're trying to change things. Make people say and think and do the things that you would want them to say, think, and do. We try to control situations, don't we? Right? And the whole time we're doing that, we're just making a bigger mess, aren't we? And we just keep getting, and then eventually we get to the place of frustration and then depression and despair because we can't fix it, right? Burdened beyond our strength, the ESV says. Burden beyond our strength, beyond our ability to cope. So to get to that place where we can't go any further. And when you get to the place where there's just, I don't know what else to do. Pastor, I don't know what else to do. I'm at the end of myself. All of heaven goes, hallelujah. Finally. How many days, weeks, months, years even does it take for us to get to the end of ourselves? I can't fix Junior. Jesus is going to have to fix Junior. I can't win my husband to the Lord. God's going to have to show himself to him. My Muslim neighbors are going to have to hear Jesus from somebody else because they don't listen to me and I don't speak Arabic. Right? We come to the end of ourselves. You have to come to the end of you. You have to say, this much I don't know. I'm at this point. I don't know anything else. I just know that I don't have it in me to do anymore. Oh, mercy. We're running out of time. Some things are simply not about you. Verse 9, he says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. As I was praying about this, I felt like the Lord said to me, all those times when you were concerned about something and then there was a breakthrough. All those times that you were concerned, you were worried, you were impassioned, you were really concerned about something and there was a breakthrough and you didn't thank God, those times you weren't trusting Him. The biggest thing in my life was to see my family come serve Jesus. It's not for lack of preaching. Between my wife and I, we've preached around the house enough. It's not for ignorance. And I got to the place where I said, God, you have to do it. I don't know what else I could do. And the prophets came in and gave me a good word, and that, you know, that high off of that lives for a little while, and you're like, yes, I'm going to be strong, and then all of a sudden, I don't know where it goes. But you struggle, and you just want to see it, and then you finally come to the place where, God, I just can't, there's just nothing else I can do. You're going to have to do it. I want to tell you, actually, the prophet said to me, you're going to stand back and say, look what the Holy Spirit did to my boy. See, there are many things I've prayed about. You know, the offering was short and we were in a tight spot in the church. And I was like, okay, God, help us, you know. And I prayed, you know. But when it all came through, there were some times that I don't think I was trusting the Lord. I was just thinking, well, maybe next week will be better. Right? You know what I'm talking about? But on those times when you go, thank you, God, because there was no other way. You ever have those times? Like, I'm out of work and I need a job and phone rings. Hey, we're looking for a guy just like you. And you're like, thank you, God. You know, you just didn't know what else to do. Thank you, God. On those times, then you know you're trusting God. Right? You know. I mean, that's the reason. He said, all this stuff happened so that my faith would not rest in myself. It's like what he says in 1 Corinthians. You know, God does these uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And in the same way, God wants to break us from the attachment that we have, this unhealthy attachment to us fixing it. Oh, man, I've fixed so many things. I remember one time I had this. We got no time to tell the story. Ah, it's a good story. I had this Jeep, and I was going to have four cylinders. I was going to fix the just change out the spark plug. Come on, any clown can do this, you know. So I turn the three spark plugs, the first three out of the cylinders, they come out, put the new ones in there, you know, grease them up. I do it all right. And then the fourth one, I notice hadn't been changed the last time. Hello, McFly. You should pay attention to that. But no, I didn't. So I stuck the socket on there, and I get one of those. And I went, whew, wow, that thing's really in there. Still, nothing. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to do it myself. What do? Crack that thing in half. Don't know my own strength. Break it off. Now, my four-cylinder car is a three-cylinder car. Still going to fix it myself. Go get a drill. Drill out the remainder of the plug, collapse it upon itself, but in the process realizing metal shavings are dropping into the cylinder of the car. This cannot be good. So what do? Call a professional mechanic and leave it alone? Nay. I determined that if I could get a straw in that hole, then I could suck the metal shavings out of that thing with just a straw. Anybody want to buy a Jeep? Of course that didn't work. But Steve, we're stubborn. Yeah, it's not just me. I can't be the only one who just will not say no. Just will not say I'm beyond myself. I don't. There's somebody help me. You know, it comes to a point where you just have to cry out, God, you have to come through because I'm a dimwit. I don't know how I did it. Right? You just got to get to that place. And Paul says all this stuff was happening, he says, that we might not rely on ourselves but on God. Oh, if I had another color, I would underline that again. That we might not rely on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. I know I'm running a little long. Can you bear with me for just 2 more minutes? What's the biggest, most impossible thing that you could ever see? Somebody croak right in front of you. Right? 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 You're in the hospital, you're visiting grandma. I hope nobody in here is just experiencing it. I don't want to be crass. But you're at the hospital bed, and you see those flat lines moving across the screen. What are you like? Right? The nurses start sweeping up. Doctors are writing in their charts. Everybody's saying, that's all she wrote. Right? Right? There's nothing left. It's all done. At the point where you have given up, at the point where it's physically impossible, God still has power. When we come to the end of our own strength, when it says that God who raises the dead, it's not just talking about Jesus, it's talking about this is what God does. He waits until you come all the way to the end of yourself, then he goes, watch this.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.